Welcome to Harmony Primitive Baptist Church. This is Elder Neil Phelan, Jr., preaching for regular Sunday morning services.
Over the last few Sundays, we've been looking at the prophets, and we took a little vacation last Sunday from the prophets and spoke on mothers because it was Mother's Day. And I told Marilyn, I said, I feel like I've been beating up on everybody there at the church because we've been going to the prophets, and the prophets have been telling the Lord's people in another day, in another age, the things that they failed in doing and how that they lost the blessings. Brother Leon's prayer, I appreciate it, how that he thanked the Lord for our church and having been here. We've been here for over 100 years and still teaching the same truths that were taught when this church was first constituted. And I've thought about the many people that have come through these doors that have gotten such a special blessing from Harmony Church and the fellowship here and the wonderful truths that she stands for and what we would have done. Can you imagine what it would have been like in your life having not had this church and the blessings that we've enjoyed here? Well, the reason that it's been here is because there have been people that have been faithful to the Lord and faithful to His house. And we thank the Lord for those that have gone before us. Some of them are with the Lord at this time. That they were faithful to God's house and that we have this place to come to today and to enjoy not only the fellowship of the saints, but also the wonderful truths that we enjoy from God's Word and the doctrines of God's grace. So we're going to continue this morning on in the prophets because I've got a few more messages. I really did not intend to speak on the prophets for this long. I was going to preach one sermon and that was going to be it. But as I began to study and get into it, there's just so much there. I couldn't just leave it with one message. And we do have a handout if you'd like to pick one up on your way out that's in the vestibule there, that have to do with the prophets, who they were, and the times that they lived, and the ages in which they prophesied. Let's go back to where we began, which is in Psalms 137. And it's just the first few verses of this psalm that carried us to the voice of the prophets. And this is a psalm, it's not given to us who wrote this particular psalm. I believe it was written after their exile or after their captivity. We read, by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down, yea, we wept, when we remembered Zion. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. For there they that carried us away captive required of us a song, and they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? If I forget thee, O Jerusalem, let my right hand forget her cunning. If I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth, if I prefer not Jerusalem above my chief joy. Now, as we began our messages, we told you that this was written at a time in which the Lord's people had been carried captive by the Babylonians. And I believe on their way back to the city of Babylon, there they sat down by one of the rivers, possibly the Euphrates River that's found in Babylon. And the enemy was making fun of them and chiding them and said, why don't you sing us one of those songs you used to sing in your church? We need a little entertainment. We want to laugh at you. And can you imagine sitting down by the river and going over and getting your harp that you've hung on the willow and having to sing before your enemies a song like Angel Band, like we sang this morning, or Precious Memories, or something like that, while people laughed at you? And I feel like that as they did that they looked back on a former day in which God had blessed them. A time in which they had gone to God's house and sang these songs in fellowship with the brothers and sisters in Christ. They looked back on a time of prosperity when God had blessed them with a land flowing with milk and honey. And they thought upon their sins and their crimes against God that brought them to this place. That now, rather than enjoying the freedom and the privileges that they had, that they were now in captivity to another country. Now, as I read this, I do believe this is specifically pointed to the church. But on a larger scale, I believe that it also refers to a nation or a country. You know, the blessings and privileges that you and I have in this country today are because that this country was made up of people who were Christians, who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. But now we're living in a post-Christian nation. It's not like it once was, and we're seeing a lot of the liberties that you and I have enjoyed in the past a road, and things that we would have taken for granted are being taken from us. And I'm not going to get into a political message this morning. If you are aware of some of the things that are going on, then you know well about them. But more specifically, I'm speaking about the church this morning and the blessings that you and I enjoy in God's house. And how that the Lord had left them this land flowing with milk and honey. I read what John Gill said, and here's what he said about this scene. They imitated the flowing stream by which they sat and swelled it with their tears. They wept for their sins which brought them thither. And it had increased their sorrow when they called to mind what privileges they had enjoyed in Zion, the city of their solemnities, where they had often seen the tribes of Israel bowing before and worshiping the God of Israel, the daily sacrifices, the solemn feasts, the songs of Zion, the beauty of the Lord, their God, and His power and glory. And now they sit there and they remember a time when God had blessed them. And the Lord's house is an inheritance that we've received. We did nothing to receive it, but we receive it handed to us gratis, a blessing from God. And I believe that the greatest thing that you and I can leave our children is God's house, isn't it? The truths of God's Word. We may leave them silver and gold. We may leave them automobiles and houses and all of those things. But the greatest thing that anybody that we can leave our children and our grandchildren is the faith that was once delivered to the saints. The truth of God's Word in God's house where we come here. And we can feel the presence of the Lord in His Spirit. That's the best thing that anybody can have in this life. And I know that even though we may lose everything that we own, if we were in fellowship with the Lord, what a blessing it can be in our lives. Our joy should not be found in the things of this world, but in the person of Jesus Christ. Now let's go to one of the prophets this morning, and that's the prophet Jeremiah. I don't think I've spoken from him yet. And let's hear what he has to say. He is one of the greater prophets, as we have mentioned. Jeremiah is called one of the greater prophets because of the extensive work that he has left us in the canon of Scripture. He wrote two books in the Old Testament, the book bearing his name, the Prophecy of Jeremiah. And he also wrote the book of Lamentations. And it has been said that in the beginning that these two were actually one book written by Jeremiah, but it was divided up when they compiled this canon of Scripture. And so they divided his prophecy from the weeping that he did over Jerusalem. He's referred to as the weeping prophet because as we read the book of Lamentations, he talks about the tears running down from his eyes as he looked at the rubbish in the ruins of Jerusalem. This temple of God had been razed and he remembered the former time. And he loved the Lord and he loved the Lord's people and it touched his heart. I mean, what kind of a person could it be to see the Lord's temple and his place destroyed, but yet not shed any tears over it? And here Jeremiah in the book of Lamentations weeps over Jerusalem and the destruction of his people. And Jeremiah was sometimes referred to as a doomsday prophet because he told people the way that it was. Some people don't like to hear the way that it is. They want to hear something good. They want their ears tickled. They want to hear something that makes them feel good. But Jeremiah didn't bow down to that. He told them exactly what was going to happen to them. Jeremiah prophesied that they were going to be taken into captivity. They didn't want to hear that. And one of the interesting things about Jeremiah's prophecy was that when the Lord had told Jeremiah that they were going to be taken into captivity, he actually told the people to surrender to the enemy. The reason that he did that was because he knew if they would go ahead and surrender to the enemy, because he knew that it was imminent because the Lord had told him so, that they would not lose their lives in the siege. And so he said, go on peaceably. He wanted to have more of the Lord's people over in the other land so that possibly they would return and reoccupy their homeland. And so he stood alone and cried to his people in the midst of their own apostasy. Now that's a sad thought. It's a good thing to preach to the Lord's people when there is a revival and when the Lord's people are coming to His house and they're anxious to hear the Word of God. But when a prophet is speaking to a people that are bent upon destruction, they're bent upon their own ways and walking in a way that is contrary to God's Word, sometimes the prophet himself begins to wonder if what he's saying is true anyway. If he is the only one saying something, you know, sometimes we find such great comfort when we are with everybody else, when everybody's saying what we're saying. But it takes a prophet of God to stand alone and cry when he is the only one that is believing what he's saying. And one of the things I loved about the prophets in that day was different from today. As the prophets in that day, God spoke to them directly. They weren't wondering, maybe I've interpreted something wrong in the scriptures. No, my friends, the Lord spoke to them directly. They knew what they said was right on target. They knew that what they said was what God wanted them to say to His people. So we turn over to the book of Jeremiah. You may be over there now. And I want to look a little bit this morning at his calling and then look at some of the things that he prophesied against the people. And if the shoe fits, we have to wear it. If the Lord, if he says something in that day that he prophesied against the Lord's people, then you and I need to take a close look at that and apply it to our own lives in particular. So we find his calling in the first chapter. And let's look at verse 4. The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, and that's Jeremiah speaking of himself, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Now we see the effectiveness of God's call in the life of Jeremiah. The Lord called Jeremiah. Jeremiah didn't wake up one day and said, you know, I think I'll be a prophet today. I think I'll just go out and start prophesying against these people and tell them what God has to say. No, God called this man. And I want you to notice something about the effectiveness of God's call. Before Jeremiah was ever conceived in his mother's womb, that's what it says, that God had already singled this man out and ordained him to be a prophet unto the nations. Well, that tells us a little bit about God's foreknowledge, doesn't it? I mean, when you look at the life of Jeremiah, what wonderful doctrinal truths can we draw from this? That God knew Jeremiah before he was ever born. Now, we know that God is omniscient. God knows all things. There is nothing hidden from God. But if we're just to use a little common sense, we understand that if God foreknew Jeremiah before he was ever born into this world, God's known all of his people before they were ever born into this world. There's never been a person that's hidden from the sight of God that's ever been conceived or born. Even if they never see the light of day, the Lord knows them before they're ever conceived. Well, that's God's foreknowledge. And my friend, today I want to tell you that God knew you before you were ever conceived in your mother's womb. God knew all about you. God knew the sins you were going to commit. God knew the good works you were going to do. God knew everything about you. That's God's omniscience. Well, not only do we see God's omniscience in this, His foreknowledge, but we also see God's sovereign election. That God chose this man to be a prophet. If you're a child of God today, if you're one of His saints, let me say that God chose you to be so. This teaches us the doctrine of God's election, and it wasn't based upon Jeremiah's good works. Somebody might say, well, you know, the Lord saw Jeremiah was going to be this great man. And so God looked down through time and saw the good works that Jeremiah was going to do, and so He said, man, that man's going to be such a good guy. I'm going to make him one of the prophets. Now, is that the way that the Lord chose Saul of Tarsus? Saul of Tarsus was murdering Christians, and in spite of his sin, God called him and called him into the ministry and made him one of the chief apostles. Later on in the book of Jeremiah, we read about the man. We know he didn't call him because of that. Jeremiah said, I am a man of... When Jeremiah saw the Lord high and lifted up in his temple, and his train filled the temple, Jeremiah said, woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people with unclean lips. Jeremiah confesses that, no, the Lord didn't call me because of any good thing I did. And the Lord didn't call you for that reason either. And as a matter of fact, He called you in spite of the things you've done. God calls His people because He loves them. And He loved Jeremiah. But when you look at the life of Jeremiah, I want to say that there weren't a lot of people in that day signing up to be prophets. It was a very daunting task, if that's a good word to use. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, when the Faith Hall of Fame, it talks about those that did great things. That Noah built the ark, and we read about all of the others, patriarchs. Abraham left his kindred and his father's house to a land that the Lord would show him. How that Enoch walked with God and was not. But then towards the end of that chapter, you read about people that had the same faith. And there were some of them that were afflicted and tormented. There were some of them that dwelled in caves. And there's one reference made to some that were sawn asunder. That means that they were cut in half with a saw. Most people believe that's Jeremiah. He prophesied and prophesied. People refused to hear him. They threw him into a pit. They hated his guts. The doomsday prophet, quit telling us those things. Let us have our life. Let us do what we want. They threw him in a pit. Finally, they sawed him in half. They got rid of him. Now, I'd like to mention a few things about the name it, claim it preachers today. But I find it interesting that people who had the same faith in Hebrews chapter 11, those men that did great things, that built the ark, that overcame impossible circumstances, those people at the end of the chapter didn't do all those things, so far as man's eyes could see. But in the eyes of God, I think they did greater things. They never built an ark, and God, nobody ever saw them in a great ministry. They were never popular. They were never famous. But Paul attaches these words to those that suffered in the end. He said, of whom the world was not worthy. Those were God's people. They had the same faith. But their calling was not to prophesy. Their calling was not to serve a church or any of those things. Their calling was to suffer for Christ's sake. That may be your calling this morning. You may think that you're not important in God's house, but you're here today. You may not feel like being here today. You may have gone through some terrible circumstances this week, but you're here today. And you're suffering for the Lord's sake. And it is a great blessing to be in God's house when we're going through a trial. The best time to give God glory is in the time of trial of your life. That'll be the greatest time that you'll ever give a testimony that you love Jesus Christ. And in the midst of your affliction, you're still going to serve Him. Well, I'm straying a little bit here. But anyway, we see that God called Jeremiah, He knew him, and He sanctified thee and ordained him to be a prophet to the nations. Well, this man's ordination service was before they ever had church. It was before he was ever born into this world. And that's an awesome thought for anybody that ever speaks in the name of the Lord, that God had set His mind upon that person and ordained them for that use before they ever came into this world. And the Lord may have a use for you, a special use, that He can use you in His service as well. Somebody might say, well, you know, the Lord ordained him before he was born into this world. And suppose Jeremiah comes along in his life and he says, I'm not going to church. I'm not going to be a prophet. I'm not going to speak in His name. I'd rather be a plumber, or I'd rather be an electrician. I want to be a coach, or I want to be a doctor or something. I really don't want to be a prophet. Do you think that's going to happen? No, the Lord's ordained this man. I know that there have been some times in his life that he may have said, you know, I just don't think I want to do this. But you know, the Lord took care of that. We read later on in this book where the Bible says that there was a fire burning in his bones. And all he could do was prophesy. He could not withhold. He said it just burst forth out of his mouth. Now, the Lord can set a fire in your bones. The Lord can get you. The Lord can move you if He wants to. The Lord knows how to do that. So Jeremiah is ordained of the Lord to speak to His people. And I think there's a little footnote in that that we see that we wouldn't question His call, would we? It's kind of like the Apostle Paul in some of his epistles that he wrote. He'd say, Paul called to be an apostle, not of man, but of God. Paul wants everybody to know that wasn't his decision to be an apostle one day, that God called him into it. And so we learn by this of Jeremiah that it wasn't Jeremiah's decision to be a prophet. God called him into it. So let's look at some of the things that he prophesied. We know a little bit about the man. And we're not going to be able to cover everything that he said. But there are some highlights, I might say, about his prophecy. Turn to the second chapter. And notice in verse 7, where the Lord speaks through Jeremiah to his people. And he reminds them of the blessings of their nation and of God's house. In verse 7, he said, I brought you into a plentiful country to eat the fruit thereof and the goodness thereof. But when ye entered, ye defiled my land and made mine heritage an abomination. The priests said not, where is the Lord? And they that handled the law knew me not. The pastors also transgressed against me. And the prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after the things that do not profit. This passage of Scripture is an indictment against the ministry. Ouch. The Lord wasn't just speaking to the people at large. He was talking to those men that supposedly were the ones teaching God's Word, teaching them the truth, and guiding them in trying to be an example for the flock. You'll notice some of the language here. There were some that said, where is the Lord? Where is the Lord? That tells me that God is telling the ministry that they themselves were not seeking the Lord themselves. You know, I think it's important for a pastor, a preacher, to have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. How can a person preach the Word of God to others if they're not walking with the Lord themselves? And I think if you were to ask any minister that preaches the Word of God, they would tell you that in order for them to have any light upon the Word of God, that they have to have a relationship with the Lord themselves. And that is something that I think everyone would also say, I don't really feel like I'm living up to the measure myself. I'm falling short in so many ways. It is a struggle to stay in fellowship with the Lord and understand His Word that you can teach other people. But that is one of the things that the Lord is an indictment against the ministry in their day. They were not involved with the Lord themselves, but yet they were in the position of teaching other people. Another thing we see that they were not asking for understanding. They were not saying, where is the Lord? They that handle the law knew me not. They weren't asking the Lord to understand, open the Scriptures up to them that they could teach others. They were not asking what they should be prophesying. Lord, what would you have me to say to the Lord's people today? I can tell you that's one of the greatest struggles for any man that walks into the pulpit. What is my message this morning? What do you want me to preach to the Lord's people next week? What do they need to hear? What is it that I can do to encourage them? What is it that I need to do to, as one place in one of the prophets said, to show Israel their sins? How can a man do that except by God's grace and the Lord blessing them to know what they should be preaching on? Sometimes that's the biggest challenge of the week. What am I going to preach on? If I know what I'm going to preach on Sunday morning, I usually have a pretty good week. But if I don't know what I'm going to preach on Sunday morning, I want to tell you, my whole week is just wasted. I just feel like I'm downcast and I'm not walking with the Lord. The Lord shut me off. There is no light. And it's a bad week for me. And sometimes I have to remember that my wife lives with me and I need to make it a good week for her too when I don't know what I'm going to be preaching on. But these prophets weren't seeking the Lord's face for that. Notice something else about this, that they that handle the law knew me not, and they're not saying, where is the Lord? And they prophesied by Baal. And there's something about that tells me that those men, some of them that were in the ministry, were not really called of God. They knew Him not. There were people that were placed in this position or either acquired this position, that God had not called them to that position. And it's sad today when we hear people saying that, preaching things that we know are not true. I mean, you turn on the television set and there's things said on there that are actually heresy. And you go to places, you hear things preached, and you know good and well those things cannot be true. They do not agree with the Word of God. And the only thing I can say is this person either is willingly ignorant of God's Word, or they just don't want to know, Or maybe God didn't call them in the first place. I don't know. Only God can look upon the heart. But these men, obviously, God did not call. And they prophesied by Baal. In other words, they were prophesying by a false god, telling people things that were not true. Maybe something to do with some of the things that are said today. And, of course, that was done to please the masses, to please the people. And that was something that they were really interested in, was pleasing a lot of people. And that's, they were politicians, you might say. So they had a problem from the top down. The leadership in the churches had become something that was less than honorable to the Lord. But you turn over a little bit further and you see that it goes on. And then he deals with the people as well in verse 13. For my people have committed two evils. Now, it wasn't just two that they had committed. He's just going to tell them about two of them right now. There's many more as we've continued to read this prophecy. But he's about to tell us two evils they committed. My people have committed... That'd be all right, just two evils. That wouldn't be too many. But my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. Oh, just to think about a fountain, a fresh fountain of not only water, but living water. That's, of course, a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. We sing that song, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. And that's one of my favorite songs in our songbook, by the way. I love that song because it talks about the person of Christ. I remember when I was in the Philippines, and at the beginning of the service, they would sing a special. And this little Filipino girl got up at the beginning of one of the services. She was probably about 8 years old. And in the Filipino dialect, she sang, Come thou fount of every blessing. Tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mount, oh, fix me on it. Mount of thy redeeming love. It was beautiful. But it speaks of the person of Jesus Christ. Every blessing that you and I ever receive in this life and in the life to come comes through Jesus Christ, the fount of every blessing. And this is an allusion to that, how that the people had forsaken that. Have you ever drank from a fresh stream or maybe a fresh flowing fountain? I remember my grandfather had a well, and the well must have been sunk in an area where there was a lot of sand, because you'd turn the faucet on and out in the shop, and that water would start coming out, and it was cold, and it had you could smell it, such a fresh smell when you would drink that water. It was so refreshing and reviving. And that's the person of Christ, isn't it? He is refreshing, encouraging, reviving. He gives us what we need to get through every day when we have fellowship with Him. And this is talking about how that the Lord's people had forsaken the Lord Jesus Christ. In John chapter 7, it speaks of Christ. It says, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. I mean, there's an invitation there for every one of us, that when we find ourselves cast down and we feel like we can't go any further, that it seems that our journey has become something that we cannot finish, that the Lord Jesus Christ is there for us to drink of that fountain and receive the reviving nutrients that we need to make it through the day. In 1 Corinthians, Paul makes an allusion to a stream that followed them. Did you know that when Israel was in the wilderness for 40 years and they wandered, that there was a rock that issued forth a stream that followed them through the wilderness? Everywhere they went, here was a stream following them along. God was taking care of them and sustaining them in the desert. And if they got thirsty, they could say, well, there's a stream. It's following us all along. And Paul makes an allusion to that in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. He said, they all did drink from that same spiritual drink, For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. And my friends, this morning, I want to promise you that that rock is following you today. You may feel like that when you're in the wilderness and you're thirsty and you've been left alone and that the Lord has forgotten you. Not so. Not so. You know, the rock was following them everywhere that they went. And the Lord Jesus Christ is following us everywhere that we go. Turn around and find Him. He's right there. You're walking away from Him. Turn and face Him and take from that living stream which revitalizes His people. In the book of Revelation, it says, "For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and shall lead them to the fountains of water, and God shall wipe away their tears." So there's no question about it that this is speaking of our relationship with the Lord. And how that there were those in that day that had forsaken their relationship with the Lord and hewn out cisterns, broken cisterns, which could hold no water. Now, can you imagine somebody doing that? If you lived in a place and you had an artesian well in your backyard, or you had a stream that flowed in your backyard, or maybe something like at Hot Springs, you can go over there and get all the free water you want. Just hold your bucket under the spigot and fill it up. It's free. If you had that in your backyard, would you forsake that for a broken cistern? You know, a cistern was something that in that day, that they dug it out of the ground. It was dug out sometimes in the ground, and sometimes it was dug out of a rock or a hard place. Sometimes they dug them next to rivers so that when the rivers overflowed their banks, that the cistern would fill up. It was like our well, really. Only some of them were very deep. Some of them were deep enough that people could actually climb down in them. Jeremiah was thrown in a pit, and that pit that he was thrown into was one of the old cisterns that had been used that was broken, probably one of their broken cisterns. And the only thing at the bottom of it was a bunch of mud and sludge. And so they threw Jeremiah in there, and he was sinking up to his neck in that place. But they were pretty large caverns. They'd put a little stone on the top to keep out impurities. And the opening of the cistern sometimes was small, and the cistern itself was large. Sometimes they would have them in their house. You know, like, remember a day when people used to have a well in their back porch and they'd draw water up from the well? Well, they had a cistern in their houses sometimes, and they would have a rope with a pulley. And they would let the bucket down into the water, and they would pull out the water from the cistern. They may have a cistern in their house, and the way that it collected the water was from the rain during the rainy season of the year. And they would let the water flow down in the cistern. They would have it there for months, because they had a dry season and it wouldn't rain, and they would have that cistern covered up in a shade with a capstone on it, and they could go to that cistern and draw the water. But the Lord said they've forsaken the fountain of living water, and they've hewn them out cisterns, but the cisterns that they hewn out were those that were broken. They would hold no water. And so when they went to drink during the hot season, there was nothing there to nourish them and to revitalize them. They were verily dehydrating and dying for lack of thirst. There's other places that talk about the cistern. I like the term cistern. In Proverbs chapter 5, it tells us about that we're to drink water out of our own cistern. And that means that we're to enjoy the pleasures that are legitimately our own, which are in our own house. Drink waters out of our own cisterns. In Ecclesiastes 12 and 6, it tells us that the wheel of the cistern is broken. That's talking about death and how that wheel, our heart that pumps that blood, is broken. But this cistern is talking about the water that is held to drink and to revitalize us. How could we, as God's people, forsake the fountain of living waters and hew out cisterns, broken cisterns? How could we do that? You know, there's something in that for us. It means something. How could we forsake the Lord? I think it's done a lot. I was on the way to church this morning and I was run over. There was a motorcycle and it was pulling a camper and a boat and a trailer full of four-wheelers. And behind that was a party barge and a houseboat, trying to get to the lake as fast as they could. And I was run over. And you know I'm kidding, but I'm making a point. They're forsaking the fountain of living waters. And they're hewing them out cisterns that will hold no water. We see, as I've mentioned several times from this passage of Scripture, materialism in our country today. People have more things than they have ever had. And sometimes when I'm coming to church, I do almost get run over by all of those things. And I'm thinking to myself, you're forsaking the Lord. I was there one time. I used to do all of that. I thank God that I'm now in the Lord's house. And I found those cisterns to be broken as well, because when you go through a trial in your life, those things will not answer your prayers. Those things will not give you joy. Those things can never replace the person of Jesus Christ. Now, I want to say there's nothing wrong with those things. If you own some of those things, that's fine. But when those things become a snare to you and keep you from the Lord's house and fellowship with the saints and being where you ought to be, it's become an idol. You have forsaken the stream, the free-flowing stream of God's grace and the person of Jesus Christ. So we see how contemporary that this is. Those people were so blessed of God in a land of milk and honey. God had prospered them. But yet those things led them astray, led them to false gods. Those false gods didn't mind any of that. Those false gods promoted those things. Go ahead. Follow those things. Anything that the false god could do to keep them from the Lord's house and to keep them from the fellowship with Jesus Christ. You know, Solomon was very wise. He was very wealthy. He was the wealthiest man that we know ever lived. And in the book of Ecclesiastes, he wrote this in chapter 5. He said, "Behold, that which I have seen, it is good and comely for one to eat and to drink, enjoy the good of all his labor that he taketh under the sun all the days of his life, which God giveth him for his portion. Every man also to whom God hath given riches and wealth and hath given him power to eat thereof and take his portion and to rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God." This is the gift of God. If you're prosperous, if God has given you things, it is the gift of God. Enjoy those things. You don't have to feel guilty about enjoying those things. But keep them in their place. Keep them in subjection. And enjoy what the Lord has blessed you with. You know, nobody has to go hanging their head down because the Lord's blessed them. You know how great a testimony it is for those that may have those things, but yet keeps them in their place. That is a great testimony to the power of God and to the love of Jesus Christ. Well, when you're thinking about this, there's something else that I see when they're looking at these broken cisterns. I think we must consider even the fact of our salvation. You know, there's a lot of broken cisterns that men have dug to replace a successful Savior, isn't there? Jesus Christ came into this world to save His people from their sins, according to Matthew 1:21. I don't know, some people are confused about that. They think Jesus Christ came down from heaven to do something else. I'm not sure what they think. And these are some professing Christians. Some people think He came down from heaven to set up a kingdom and He failed. Some people think He came to... I mean, how could Jesus Christ fail at anything? Is He not King of kings and Lord of lords? If Jesus Christ is King of kings and Lord of lords, that demands success. But some have dug some broken cisterns. You know, I'm going to get to heaven by my works. That's what some people think. Well, your works may be pleasing to the Father, but they're performed with a dirty hand. You've just dug a cistern that will not hold water. Somebody might say, well, I'm going to get to heaven by the ordinances. I've gone through some ordinances in the church. And I agree we should keep the ordinances. But there isn't any blood, redeeming blood, in the ordinances, and they will not pay for our sins, and you've just dug a cistern that will not hold water. Well, somebody says, well, my faith's going to get me there. I'm faithful, I've got faith, and that's going to get me to heaven. Well, you know, it's good that you have faith. But you know, sometimes our faith is weak. It's leaky. It's undependable. It may hold water today, but tomorrow, are you going to find, you may just find a bunch of mud at the bottom of your cistern if you're counting on your faith. Are you really faithful all the time? Are you really thinking about the Lord all the time? Are you really as faithful as you really need to be? Is your mind really where it always needs to be? The Lord gives us our faith. It comes with a new birth, but we don't always use it like we need to be using it. So I'm not counting on my faith to get me to heaven. No, my friends, I'm counting on the fountain of living waters. That's what's going to get me to heaven. I have no confidence in the flesh. That's what the Apostle Paul said. Jesus Christ accomplished what He came to do. He saved His people from their sins. If you love the Lord Jesus Christ, then that's your greatest evidence that you're one of those people. Now, we don't have to argue about what the Lord said about it and about grace. We just have to wonder, am I included in that? That's the main thing the Lord wants us to be thinking about. Salvation is by the Lord's grace. Am I included in that grace? God chose His people in Christ before the foundation of the world, according to Ephesians chapter 1. We don't have to argue about election. The thing we need to be asking is, am I elected? God predestinated His people to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ according to Romans 8, 29 and 30. We don't need to argue about predestination. We just need to be asking, am I predestinated? We need to ask ourselves, am I included in the doctrines of grace? Because we can lay salvation at the feet of Jesus Christ. We're going to cast our crowns at His feet. He did everything. We did nothing. We sinned. That's what we did. Our question is, Lord, am I included in the matter? Let's give Him the credit for salvation. I'll trust in Him. And when I get the glory and the Lord puts me out, I'll say, it's because I was not included. It will not be because Jesus Christ did not accomplish everything that He came to do. For I deserve nothing. And none of us do. But the fact that He loved us and chose us and gave us His Spirit. What a wonderful inheritance to receive this side of glory. Well, our time's up this morning. We've got much more in this prophet to look at, and we'll consider some more of Jeremiah next week and trust that the Lord will bless us. And that if you're here this morning and you love the Lord Jesus Christ, you see your inheritance and you want to be a part of this church, make a confession that Jesus died for you and you love Him, we give you that opportunity as we stand and sing.
Thank you for visiting Harmony Primitive Baptist Church. This has been Elder Neil Phelan, Jr. preaching for regular Sunday morning services.